The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of the leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose a place of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguishable than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they might invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you from God, our provision, and from Jesus, our gracious host and teacher. Amen. According to this gospel reading, we should take some time this morning to go around and make sure everyone is sitting in the right spot. Are you sitting in an exalted place? Maybe in a place that you haven't rightly earned? Are you sitting in a pew that is beneath you and you need to be brought up to a more righteous cushion in our sanctuary? In a couple of weeks, we will be entering the programmatic year where in the past, Memorial has gone to two worship services. This year, we are remaining at one service at 9:30, which will allow the whole of the community to be worshiping God together. My worry, however, is over the inevitable turf war that is about to blow up for many of you when you learn that there's someone from the other service who cherishes your pew just as much as you do. Of course, for churchy folk, this is a common joke, the pew placement. Churchgoers of every kind can get stuck in their ways faster than most. And while I don't actually anticipate fists being thrown on Rally Sunday, it's good to acknowledge that even our simple actions, like where we sit, are often symptoms of some intentions or fears that run deeper. Our gospel reading this morning reads a little bit like a Miss Manners article, where Jesus is teaching the guests and the hosts at the meal how to pick just the right seat so as not to be embarrassed or to appear arrogant. Yet as always, there is something deeper going on here in this teaching of Jesus. This is not simply a dinner among some church friends or family. Jesus is dining with powerful religious leaders. It was a selective invitation list. And where one sat during the meal and that time afterwards of discussion and teaching was very important to one's standing, both in the earthly society and, some believed, in their heavenly realm as well. The seriousness of this meal is made known to us as the gospel writer started out the scene with this phrase, "They were watching Jesus closely." Now, Luke's gospel is all about food. This week, I read a delightful little commentary on Luke's gospel entitled "Eating Your Way Through Luke's Gospel," in which the author says that in this gospel, Jesus is always either on his way to a meal, having a meal, or leaving a meal. And Jesus, sinners, and food always go together. What good news for us sinners who love to feast. This morning, we heard that this is not Jesus' first meal with religious leaders. They've already seen him dining with tax collectors, allowing women to be a part of the teaching after dinner. They witnessed him bringing in drunks and sinners to their precious holy feasts. And so now they watch him closely as Jesus once again breaks apart the laws of good order and says they ought to make their seating arrangement more flexible and change the guest list so that all might have a glimpse of the feast that is promised in God's kingdom. Well, after all this talk and reflection and reading about food and God and community, I was reminded of an experience during my first year at seminary. My daughter and I lived in a hallway that held just four apartments. Next door to us was a married couple and their teenage son. They were from Kenya, and both parents were pursuing PhDs. Across from them was a family from South Korea with a three-year-old and a newborn who had been at the seminary for a few years while the father was pursuing his PhD. And across from us in an apartment was a family from Western North Dakota. They was a married couple with two little boys who spent their day with dad while mom was finishing up her Master's of Divinity on her way to becoming a pastor. No family makeup in this hallway was exactly the same. No one's paths of origin were similar in any way, and yet we were thrown together in this hallway as we set out on a journey of academic study for the sake of the church. Very quickly after moving in, we were invited to a hallway dinner, family dinner, as they were called. This international group would cram into someone's living room, and the dining table would be filled with food from all over the world as our children ran up and down the hallways, and we would attempt to feast and talk and pray together. These meals became very important to me that first year. Everywhere else on campus, I was having a very hard time feeling like I really fit in there. And the invitation to these meals helped me feel a sense of belonging. It wasn't all roses in that hallway as we all tried to live together. We had different parenting styles and stresses because of our studies. When we cooked in our individual apartments, we would all stink up the hallway with varying global smells that appealed to some and disgusted others. But the welcome and support in that hallway was something fierce. I felt cared for and protected and nourished because of my neighbors. I glimpsed that heavenly banquet that Jesus is talking about in our gospel reading. This hospitality is not easy to come by, and I don't want to make it sound easy. And this is especially painfully true in our places of worship. One morning that same first year that I was at seminary, I walked into chapel on a Wednesday morning and saw my Korean neighbor sitting by himself in the back pew. I joined him and opened my hymnal, going through the motions that I was very familiar with the liturgy. And I sat next to my neighbor, who had been a pastor in his country, here in America getting advanced degrees, and there was something very awkward happening between us, because he didn't know when to sit or when to stand, what pages to flip, and the leadership wasn't helping. I could tell he felt left out, especially as he chose not to come to the table for communion. He had rarely been present in worship. Few of our international friends and community members were present in worship on a regular basis. And so our table at communion that morning was incomplete, because our worship was inhospitable to my neighbor. Stories and experiences like my former neighbor's are repeated all over the church. Sunday morning is often said to be the most segregated hour in any given week on a Sunday. How is it that the same loving people who could create this sense of community and feasting in a seminary hallway cannot also create hospitable and accessible practices of worship? We are all beautiful saints and fallen sinners, capable of loving feasts and ugly division. When we name this truth within us, Jesus' teaching of seating arrangements and guest lists are suddenly speaking to our all-too-divided world. Jesus' meal was shared with the highest religious leaders in his community. His teaching for today is for us, the church, very specifically and directed towards those of us who worship on a regular basis, because Jesus knew that we would constantly be pushing against our own patterns and traditions that may lead to exclusion in God's house. But I do not believe this teaching is given to the church in order that we may win the blue ribbon for nicest church division, although if there were such a thing, Memorial would seriously be in the running. Nor are we taught about breaking open patterns and breaking open our hearts to others so that we will grow in numbers. Jesus is taking a risk, sitting at the table of these religious people and teaching them about welcome because of the welcome that God gives every person on this earth. Jesus is revealing a nature of God that pursues the poor in spirit, a God who is extravagant in welcome, a God who compiles guest lists of the least deserving, the most arrogant and self-righteous, those who are grieving and lonely, sick and hurting. God brings them to the feast of life and joy in God's presence because of the mercy we have experienced at the hand of our God. We can hear Jesus teaching this morning on seating charts and be broken open for the sake of this world that God loves. In a few moments, you will be invited to the feast of victory here at this table. The bread of life is offered for all who hunger. The cup of salvation is lifted for all who thirst. And that is the work not of me or of this church, but of our God. This is the grace of our Savior, who will not be satisfied until all know the welcome and feast at this table. So when you come up here today, come to be fed. Come to be broken open for those who are not yet at the table. Come and be fed so that you may be feeding the poor in spirit and nourish the least likely of table guests that you will encounter this week. None of us are deserving of this invitation. And yet to all of us, it is extended. May God give us the vision of the heavenly kingdom and the heart to extend this welcome to others. Amen.